Like all good studies of Genesis, I mean of Hebrews chapter 7, I would ask you to open to Genesis chapter 14 at this time. Genesis chapter 14, interesting to me. We're going to learn about Melchizedek. He's in three verses in Genesis. Count them. Three, okay? Now, by way of introduction, Genesis chapter 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, I think he invented cheddar cheese, I'm not sure, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, with Shinab, king of Adma, with Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Oh, so we got these four kings against five. There's a big battle. The four overcome the five, by the way, in case you were wondering on the outcome, in case you had a bet on it or something like that. So that's what happens, and big deal, right? And why is it even in the Bible? Well, verse 11 says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt at Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Big mistake. Okay, you went, that was crazy, okay? And there came one that escaped in verse 13 and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anarand, and they were confederate with Abram. Now, there is Joel, I can't remember his name, but Expedition Bible, the Oaks of Mamre, is still there. It is well worth watching. Look up Expedition Bible, Oaks of Mamre, and or something like that. You'll find it. It's, I don't know, 15, 20-minute video, and it's still there, and it's incredible. Anyway, so Abram heard that his brother... his relative, you know, is the idea, not his brother, like, you know, him and his brother both, you know, have the same mom and dad. It's his nephew, actually. He was taken captive. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Wow! And it's estimated that at this day, Abram, as he's called here, is the most wealthiest man on the earth. You say, well, why would that be? Because God would bless him. He said, you know, come with me, I'm going to show you a land, and I'll bless you. And it goes on, I'll bless those who bless you, but that's a story for another time. We talked about that last week a little bit, or maybe it was Wednesday, I don't remember. So he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. Now, you say, that's wonderful. That sets the table for the verses that we're going to look at. 18 through 20. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. That's to say, Melchizedek blessed Abram. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now we go on to the king of Sodom and his dealings with Abraham. Okay, that's it. Three verses. You say, wow, that's not super impressive, this guy Melchizedek. Oh no, he's very, very, he's a major character. He's going to be the star of Hebrews chapter 7. I want to show you first the bread and the wine. It reminds us of the Lord's table. It reminds us several times, like in subtle ways, you know, it was a big part. The bread and the wine was a big part of Passover. We know that Jesus in the New Testament is called our Passover lamb. He brought forth bread and wine. Like Joseph when he's in prison. And you know, remember the dreams of the butler, the bread maker. And the, it says, the it says the butler and the baker. The wine steward and the guy who makes the bread. So we have bread and wine there. You see it in the book of Ruth, but it's kind of when Boaz is giving Ruth victuals, it's bread and it says vinegar. It's probably sour wine. Again, it's bread and wine. Is Boaz a Christ type? Is our kinsman redeemer, is the kinsman redeemer of Boaz, in the person of Boaz, of the story of Ruth, a type of our kinsman redeemer? Well, you can answer that one. Okay, now let's go to Psalm. And that's it. Like I say, three verses out and done. And now let's go to Psalm 110. I had a bookmark. I just pulled it right out. Now I have to turn pages. Okay, Psalm 110, a psalm of David. By the way, all those headings, those are scripture. Just FYI, right? Look at Psalm 109, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's scripture. Just in case you're wondering, you see what says Psalm 109? That's not scripture. That's just a title that somebody put in there to help us all turn to the same page. But everything after that is scriptures. This is a psalm of David, and the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know that David wrote this. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus uses this to upend the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes that come to him with questions. And they all have their poser, their quagmire, their question that's going to leave Jesus like, oh, I don't know the answer to that, make them look foolish. Well, every one of these questions he hits out of the park and makes them look foolish. And then he turns and he says, hey, I got a question for you guys. And this is the question. And he makes them look really silly to the point where after this, no man durst ask him any more questions. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of thy morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wait, what? Yeah, that guy we just met, the three verses. Abraham came, Melchizedek came out, he had the bread and the wine, he blessed him, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This guy here, God says of Jesus Christ, and by the way, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Is there any doubt that we're talking about Jesus Christ? The Lord said unto my Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, said unto my Adonai, Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Who is seated at the right hand of God? Now, we don't have to be Bible scholars. We know that. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God said, Father God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is Jesus, and this is Jesus all through. Now, the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I say Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, those are Hebrew letters for, people say Jehovah, which I never did like. There's no J sound in Hebrew. They don't. If they say something like George, they use a G, like a Gimel. They do. You say, what about Jacob? You mean Yaakov? What about Jerusalem? You mean Yerushalem? There's no J. So I don't know how you get Jehovah anyway. The Yod is a Yah sound. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is the letters, and we say Yahweh or different people pronounce it different ways. We don't really know because the vowels are inferred. You see the all caps there, it's four Hebrew letters. They're not, there's no vowels. There's still no vowels, if you want to know the truth, okay? 22 consonants. The Lord hath sworn. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, God of heaven, the God of the Bible, the Creator, hath sworn and will not repent. By the way, that's what it means when he swears. We looked last week And it was at the provocation. God swore by an oath, you're not going in. Oh, you don't want to go? Well, now you can't. And he takes an oath. Do you remember the impossibility of chapter 6? It's impossible for those, and he gives you a list of those people. What's the impossibility? God swore, you ain't going. That's all there is to it. Now, God has sworn. When God swears, you think he's going to change his mind after that? When God swears, it's not swears like uses profanity. That's silly. Swears takes an oath. I swear by me. Who else would he swear by? There's nobody greater. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. Of course he won't, because he took an oath. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're thinking, what is going on here? There's priests in the Old Testament. Levitical priests. Do you remember that? And we've looked in the book of Hebrews. Look, there's people who have left Judaism, and they've turned to Christianity. And their family is saying, what are you thinking? We have a God-ordained temple. See that big structure over there? God told us to build that. You think someone just one day it was having like a bad hair day saying, I'll build a big building and we'll worship animals in it. That sacrificial system, God gave that. That Levitical system of priests, God gave that. Now, are you going to turn your back on all that? Yes, because if you understand your own scriptures, the writer of Hebrews is saying, so would you. He's not a priest after the order of Levi. He's a priest for order after the order of Melchizedek because of an oath of God. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. I want to be on his side, and I am. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He's coming back. Is it going to be pleasant and wonderful and a happy day? For you and me, maybe. For those who oppose him, not so much. Now let's go to Hebrews. That's the background. Now, at this point, he has kind of hinted at Melchizedek cryptically twice. And he said, last time he talked about it, he said, you know, I'd like to talk to you about Melchizedek, but you're so lazy-brained. That's what he's saying. No, I didn't say that, and I would never say that about you. But he's saying, you know, you've been around long enough, you ought to be teachers of this, but you need someone to come and teach you again, you Hebrews. Is what he's saying. Now he's laid the groundwork, and now he's going to say, okay, let's talk about Melchizedek. Okay, first we got to know this. He's a king and a priest. And that's wrong. That's not right. I mean, according to Hebrew thought and theology, kings, they're Judah. Priests, they're Levitical. Not even all Levi. You got to be a son of Aaron, specifically a son of Aaron, right? There's other priests, Levitical priests, and what they do is they, you know, help disassemble and reassemble and move the tabernacle in their wilderness wanderings. There's things that, like, they're singers and they're gatekeepers and they do different functions, but only, you have to be specifically, not only just Levitical, but Aaronic to be a priest. Now, you can't have two dads. You can't have a dad who's of the tribe of Judah and a dad who's of the tribe of Levi. You got to be one of them or one of the other 10 tribes, and then you'll have nothing to do with kingly duties and you'll have nothing to do with Levitical duties. But you can't be both. And we saw several times, and I've outlined this, where people went in and did presume, kings went in and presumed to do priestly kind of stuff, like Saul, like Uzziah. And it didn't go well with them at all. You remember Uzziah's in the offering incense. The priests come and they say, what do you think you're doing? He says, I'm the king. I'll do whatever I want. And then God spoke up and he has leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And I want to tell you, he couldn't get out of there fast enough. God said, no, I get kings and I get priests and never the twain shall meet, except in the person of Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ. Is Jesus Christ a king? He's the king of kings. He's the sovereign of the universe. Of course he's a king. Is he a priest? He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to talk about the foreverness of that because that's going to be important. Now, so we understand about this character Melchizedek. He's a king and a priest. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So what we know about him is this. He's not Levitical, and he's a king, and he's also a priest. And when he met Abraham, what did he do? He blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's going to be important in a couple verses, so we'll leave that for now. But we want to understand, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. To Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Melchi, king, Zedek, righteousness. We have run into a character when we were in Joshua. Adonai Zedek. Adonai, that's the name of God, isn't it, Adam? Yes, it means the Lord. So he's the Lord of righteousness. Is Adonai Zedek the Lord of righteousness? No. No, it's a kind of a pseudonym. In my thinking, he's the Antichrist. He plays a part like he's the Lord of righteousness. When the Antichrist comes, will he come? I'm the Antichrist. Line up and follow me. It's going to go real bad for you from here on in, but I'm the boss. No, he's going to come. He's going to be charming. He's going to be charismatic. He's going to have all the right things to say. And he's going to lead America and the rest of the world often a bad direction. I think, if my theology is correct, you won't ever meet him. That's my thinking. And if you want to show you verses about that, we can speak later. And by the way, we know Adonai Zedek isn't righteous. He's the one who opposes Joshua. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, same name, right? He opposes the one whose God has ordained to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and obtain. So Zedek, it means righteousness. His name means king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem. Why? He's the king of Salem, which means peace, which is king of peace. It says it right there. Now, most Bible scholars think that Salem is a precursor to Jerusalem. Remember, this is the time of Abraham. Hundreds, thousands of years before the children of Israel come in and dispossess the Jebusites of Jerusalem. This is way, way before that. Now, verse 3, I'm just going to jump right in. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So Melchizedek doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother. No, typologically, we don't know his descent. We don't know, some say he's Shem, Noah's son Shem. Who would still be alive at this time? Is he? Well, I don't think so, because we know Shem's parents, right? Noah. And I don't know, what is her name? Joan of Arc? I don't know. That's a joke. Okay, some of you got it. It'll be funny on your way home. You'll think about that and you'll laugh. Anyway, he's without father or mother. Typologically, he just shows up. I say typologically, and I think of this group, we're very bright. No, I really, really think that. I say typologically. Most of you say, yep, I'm feeling you. I know what you're saying. He's typological without father, without mother, without descent. Right? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Let's talk about the end of Melchizedek's life. Hasn't happened yet. Scripturally, hasn't happened yet. Do you know, this happens in Scripture a lot of times, and I don't... Sometimes I bring it up, sometimes we don't. There's seven bride types who are married to seven Christ types. I'll give you a couple of them. I won't give them all to you. And by the way, it's good homework. You can find it out. You can look on Google, AI assistant. You can cheat. First one is Adam. You remember Jesus is the second Adam? The final Adam, I should say, last Adam. He's married to a bride type, Eve. Jew or Gentile? Gentile. Jews won't be around for a couple thousand years, right? What does Scripture say? How old is Adam when he dies? I think it was 930, I think. By memory? I might be wrong. How old is Eve when she died? We have no idea. 57, 890, 3002. We have no idea. No idea. Why? Her death isn't recorded. Why? Because she's a bride type. Saying, so? So indeed. How about Isaac? Is he a Christ type? Oh my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. When he's walking up the hill, Mount Moriah, carrying the wood on his back, where he's going to be a sacrifice. So Abraham's a picture of a father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Take thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, Isaac is a picture of a son who was obedient even unto death. Philippians chapter 2. Huh. That's a crazy type. That's an incredible picture. And he resurrected from the dead. At least that's what Hebrews 11 says, and we'll get to that. Abraham had faith that God was able to raise him up, because you remember, God had promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he says, you said that I'm going to have children, that Isaac is going to carry on that. He didn't have any kids yet. You got a problem, God. You got a problem. You got to raise him up, obviously, if I'm going to sacrifice him. You see how that is? And it says that God did raise him up in a figure in King James, or figuratively, as we would say. There was a figurative resurrection. He's going up the hill, and all of a sudden, you know, the angel stays his hand, and, you know, the ram caught in a thicket. We know the whole story. Is Isaac a Christ type? But very much so. Very, very much so. Yeah. Yeah. Who's he married? Rebecca. Is she a Jew or Gentile? Gentile, obviously. All bride types are Gentiles. Remember the story about the death of Rebecca? No, you don't, because it's not anywhere in Scripture. You say, well, Adam, I don't think what you're saying is true, because what about Rachel? We know when she died, oh my goodness, she's not a bride type. She's Jacob's bride. You mean Jacob Israel? I want to tell you something about Israel. He's a type of Israel. He's not a type of Christ at all. And of course, she's a female type of Israel. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. You don't have a clearer Israel, female Israel personified except in the person of Rachel. And she dies. Now we can go on like this, but like Ruth and Boaz, the aforementioned Boaz, is he a picture of our kinsman redeemer? Oh, of course he is. Who did he marry? Jew or Gentile? Gentile, Moabitess, read here, Gentile. How did Ruth die? We don't know. Why is it that bride types never die scripturally? Because they're a picture of the bride of Christ. Don't anyone remember John chapter 11? I'm the resurrection of life. You believe in me, you'll never die. Even so much so that, hear me. I'm not saying Eve and Ruth and Rebecca are running around somewhere. They're gone. But their death is never recorded because it would shatter the type, the model, the picture that the Holy Spirit of God is. You think that's just coincidence? Like all those bride types? And there's more. Joseph, one of the clearest Christ types. Who did he marry? Ashpenaz, was that her name? Something like that. What about her death, Scripture? Oh, just another coincidence. Just keep adding up all the coincidences. No, bride types never die because there's a picture. Here, it's a picture. I want you to consider, he doesn't have a father or mother. Of course they had a father or mother. He's a human being. We all had them to one degree or another. I mean, there's somebody there that did something that resulted in you. A biological. So he has a biological mother and father, but he just shows up. So the picture is, he doesn't have descendant, neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but he's made like unto the Son of God. He abideth a priest continually. Is that important? Oh, it's very important. We're going to talk about the Levitical priesthood, and that's not a continual priesthood. That's a kind of for a time. Now, consider how great this man was, and I want you to consider how great he was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood, having a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. I want to take time out to talk about tithes just very briefly, okay? Because I've said before, and I'm on record saying I don't believe in tithing. So what are you, a cheapskate? No, not at all. I think it's under the law, and I think it's incumbent upon those who keep the law to tithe. When this happens, this is way before the law, hundreds of years, hundreds and hundreds of years. You remember they go down to Egypt for 400 years. That's two generations after Abraham. So when tithing is established, the argument that I bought into is, oh, this isn't even part of the law. This is way before the law. And it's kind of a strong argument. So me and Sue's bought in early. Yeah, got to tithe. Tithe means give tenth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you can turn there or not. But this I say, verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You don't plant anything, don't come looking for a crop later on. That makes sense to me. Someone who has a garden, that would make sense too. We buy plants, we buy seeds, we cultivate, we amend the soil. And then we're looking for a harvest, but because we planted something. And he's talking about this in a spiritual way. And the planting is a financial. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what's incumbent upon us in the New Testament? As you plan in your heart, I purpose in my heart to give God, and so that's what I do. You say, well, how much do you give? Well, 10%, because the math is easy, and because we always did that. And early on, when we started doing that, we saw, oh my goodness, God's blessing. Duh, let's keep doing that. But I never try to enforce that or push that or try to make that a thing, like or guilt people. You can make a case of it. You know, you can't teach in one Sunday all the verses on giving or all the verses on tithing. And the ones you pick, and the probably tells me more about you than it talks about tithing, but that being that as it may. But consider this. Abraham gave tithes. He gave a tenth of the spoils in verse 4. Verily, they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people. We read that in the book of Numbers. According to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Did Abraham bless Melchizedek or did Melchizedek bless Abraham? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Why? Verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So when I say God bless you, that means I'm better than you. No, we bless each other. There's no hierarchy when it comes to the church, okay? In that sense. And so I say to someone, hey, God bless you. And they say, oh, God bless you too. That's fine. There's no, you didn't do anything out of order, okay? That's fine. But what he's showing us is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. He blessed Abraham. And here, verse 8, here men that die receiveth tithes. What? Levitical priests, they receive tithes. What's their problem? They die. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The foreverness of Melchizedek. We'll go right back to verse 3. Like unto the Son of God abideth a priest continually. Is he talking about Jesus? Well, yeah, but he's talking about, in that context, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's talking about Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is like the Son of God. He abideth a priest continually. Is Melchizedek still a priest? Typologically, the answer is yes. And that's what verse 8 is saying. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. He's saying, what? To the Jewish mind, Abraham's paying tithe to Melchizedek, and so is Levi, who isn't even born yet, but who is in verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Levi is typologically paying tithes to Melchizedek. He's saying, wow, this is crazy stuff. I know, right? When we talk about types, I love it. And if this is your first foray into that, then I'm not a good pastor. I have to bring this out more. Remember, Levitical, it's a God-ordained priesthood. And he's saying, God-ordained priesthood? How about Melchizedek? How about Abraham? You want to talk about greater priesthoods? Levi is paying tithes to Melchizedek while he's still in the loins of Abraham. If therefore, what's the payout? What's the understanding? What do we take away from all this? Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest? That another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. By the way, Aaron pertains to Moses. We are not under the Mosaic law. We're under the Melchizedek order. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance of the altar. In other words, Judah's not Levitical. So what are we saying here? If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, verse 11, for under it the people received the law, we under the law. No, we're going to find out no. And by the way, that's a wonderful thing. We're going to find verse 16, the law is carnal. And we're going to find out that we're not under the law. This is very important. If we were, we'd still be doing temple sacrifice. What further need was there of another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron? So he's undermining there, hey, this is a God-ordained priesthood. This is a God-ordained sacrificial system. The house of God, the temple, is God-ordained. Now you're saying no to all of that? Correct. Can you imagine how hard it would be? But listen, he's saying your own scripture. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity change also of the law. What do you mean? I mean verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, I mean, do I have to fill in all the blanks? Jesus pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Is Jesus a priest? He's a high priest. Oh, he's very important. Yeah, he's a priest. Well, he's not Levitical. Oh, no, he's got a much higher priesthood than that. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. You see what our boy, who I think is Paul, is arguing? It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. It's obvious. You should have had this all figured out now. I'm just going to keep going here. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now that's kind of important. That's the payoff in my thinking in verse 16 and 17. Melchizedek, he's made not after the law of a carnal commandment. What happened after the command? Think of the Ten Commandments, right? Moses, Exodus 20, He's up on Mount Sinai, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. And what? The blueprint for the tabernacle. He comes down with, I think, my way of looking at it, two tablets of stone, and under his arm, blueprints for, okay, this is the way I want this house to be built. Why? Because of the tablets. You ain't going to be able to keep them. You know that. You know what you're going to need? So here God's saying, here, do this, do this, do this, do this, or don't do this, don't do this. It's all in the negative. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't. Right? Oh, this ain't going to work. You're going to need to build the tabernacle. You're going to need a sacrificial system. You're going to need priests. You're going to need, why? You know, like I know, you can't keep the law. That's the whole thing. I know. You talk all the time, people are like, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. I mean, no, you're not. There is none good, no, not one. For all of sin falls short of the glory of God. All the time, I'm talking with good people. What are they saying? Jesus, I don't need no Jesus. I don't need no Savior. Look at me. I'm the epitome of perfection. God says, here's the law. Oh, yeah, you're going to need a lot more to go with that. Why? The law is carnal. We'll find out. Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The law is carnal? Yeah. And by the way, if it appeals to you, you think you keep the law, or you're trying to, you're one of these, like, people now, they like, we have, like, people who aren't Jewish, who keep Jewish festivals, and they go to, like, they have, like, a rabbi over them, and they're born again, they love the Lord, they call him Yeshua, and I don't have a problem with that, and sometimes they wear a little yarmulke, a little kippah, and they keep, like, Passover, and by the way, I don't even have a problem with that. They keep Sabbath, and that's fine. But they try to, okay, you know what it is? You guys who, Christians, you're cute, that's wonderful, and that's good, but we're the super saints. We do Sabbath, circumcision, forget it, we're all, we tithe, we keep Jewish dietary laws, it's all carnal. It's all carnal. At the end of the day, you know what it is? It's like checks on the refrigerator. You know what I mean? I washed the dishes today. I did the dusting. I did the laundry. And then we can look at the end of the day. See what a good boy I am? I did all my chores. Look at me. Thumbs under the suspenders. Pretty awesome, don't you think? It's all carnal. You can't keep the law. If you think you can, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I got a question. Is Aaron still a priest? No. Is Aaron still the high priest, I should say? No. Would have went to Nadab and Abihu. Why didn't it? You know the story. It wouldn't have went to Nadab, and if Nadab died, it would have went to Abihu. Well, Nadab and Abihu both died. Who to go to? Eleazar. Is he still the high priest? No, he's gone too. Who is it now? I don't even know. I don't even know if they know. How do they do Judaism without a high priest? Because much of it's like, you know, Yom Kippur. How do you do Yom Kippur? You need a temple. You need a scapegoat. You need blood. You need a high priest. You need the Holy of Holies. How do they do it? Incredible. Is Levi still the high priest? No. Verse 17, but he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is Jesus a priest? Yeah. Was he? Yeah. Is he? Yeah. Will he be in the future? Yeah. Isn't that kind of wonderful? Because he's our high priest. And we're not like waiting for his office to end. You know, we're really not getting along with him. Well, the next one we'll get along with better. No. One, we get along with him fine, thank you very much. And two, there is no better. There is no other. There's no one coming after. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How is that possible? God swore it by an oath. Don't you remember Psalm 110, right? For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. There's a disannulling of the commandment? Yeah, a setting aside. What commandment? All of them. You're saying it's still wrong to commit adultery. Oh, yeah. Still wrong to murder. Yeah. But that's not really the point, is it? I mean, it's really not. People ask me, should we tithe? And I'm like, if you want to, I don't know, whatever. Right? Oh, you want to do that to get holy? No, I don't think you want to do that then. People ask me, should I keep Jewish dietary laws? I don't know. If you hate bacon, scallops, I guess. I don't know. Should you do it to make yourself more holy, more presentable to God? Oh, no, decidedly not. It's all carnal. This is what he's saying. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. How is it weak and unprofitable? One, it doesn't justify anybody. I'm here to tell you. Because here's someone who tried to keep the law. I was a very religious person. Saying you're really a good person? No, it's horrific. I was just religious. I was trying to do all the things that told me that I was supposed to do. I was trying to abstain from all the things that told me I wasn't supposed to. I was brought up in a very religious household. It didn't justify. And two, the law doesn't give anyone the strength to obey it. I'm God. There's no other. I'm looking around, don't see anyone with God. So worship me and worship me alone. How do you do that? How do you make God number one in your life? Well, the power of the living God in me can make that happen, and does. Before I had the power of God just on my own white-knuckle method, I'm just going to be a non-idolater just by virtue of white knuckles. I've said before, and you know I've said before many times, Satan laughs at our white knuckles. Christ's death abolished the law for those two reasons I mentioned. It doesn't give justification and doesn't provide strength to obey. For the law made nothing perfect. That's why we're not under it. But the bringing in of a better hope did. What's the better hope? Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection and covenant with him, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Do you draw nigh unto God because it says, the Bible says, don't covet? Oh, this is the Bible, it says, don't covet. Okay, I won't covet. Now me and God, we're just so close. Does death and resurrection of Jesus Christ bring you nigh unto God? Oh, I'm here to tell you, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's the whole point. I died, I shed my blood, so you might have fellowship with God. That's the whole thing. And in so much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made in so much as not without an oath. That means he did have an oath, he was made priest. God oathed, he swore, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is there a Levitical oath involved in making Levitical priests? Not at all. Not at all. You got the right dad. Your dad was Aaron. Okay, Eleazar, you're up. Any oath? None at all. You see what I'm saying? And this is what the author is saying. God took an oath about Jesus. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because here's the argument. God chose Levi and God made that priesthood. And the writer's saying, you're not thinking this all the way through. God took an oath about his son being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. It's your own scriptures, he's saying. We understand this. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A Levitical, all you need is genealogy. Jesus, by oath, again, Psalm 110, verse 4, became a priest forever. It wasn't genetic at all, was it? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. This is why we have the New Testament named the New Testament. Jesus was made surety of a better testament. What's surety? Okay, when the children of Israel went down to Egypt to get food, and Joseph is the prime minister there, right? And they see the man, right? Behold the man. So many things I want to bring out here, but I can't. I get lost in the weeds there. He took Reuben captive, and he said, okay, if you're really true men, we'll see. Next time you come, you better bring your son, your youngest brother, I mean. Remember? They had said, oh, we're all the sons of one father, and they gave him the whole story. So he took Reuben and put him in jail. And Judah's going back down there now. They're all going back down, and Jacob's, no, you can't take my only son Benjamin. He's all I have left. And, oh, if I go to, you know, down to the grave. And so Judah says, you can have my children for a surety. I'm pledging you, I'm going to bring back Reuben. And I don't know what the word is, what I'm going to give in exchange for that, a surety, and by the way, it was Judah who did that. Isn't that interesting? I'm giving you this for this. Like when you go and you want to, you know how you do that little thing at the bank where, oh, I don't need money, but if you want to give out loans, huh? And they want to know that you're going to pay it back. So you have to tell them all your collateral and all the things, and you got to, you know, give them your house and your car and your firstborn, and, you know, if you don't pay back, you got to have this collateral. Collateral, I guess, is probably another word for surety. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. He's the collateral. He's the where God says I'm going to pay off. How do I know that? Jesus. I didn't communicate this well because you're not jumping up and down. You're going to heaven. Why? Jesus. I'm going to pay off what I promised I'd pay off, God's saying. It's not because under the Levitical law, how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, I did something bad. I stole, and I had to restore the lamb fourfold, and I had to give an offering, and I had to. How do I know that it's all good and I'm ahead in the game? How do I know if I'm still behind? When I was Catholic, you know, I had to say rosaries, and I had to go to confession, I had to go to communion, I had to gain chips, points. And that I could pay off later for less time in purgatory. Never get to heaven immediately. It was kind of a give and take and a bargaining process and stuff like this. How do I know how many, did I say enough rosaries? You never know. You got to go one, did I go to enough masses? You never really, you don't know where you are. And religion's horrible in this. If you don't think you're doing a good job, your face is in the mud and you're always sad and I'm just terrible and I'm just, oh, it's horrible. And I don't think God wants us to be all face in the mud. Or you perceive you're doing a great job and then you're arrogant and nobody can be around you. You know, I keep the all the commandments God requires, not like these off-scouring. I am the all that. Now I got the worst sin of all. I got pride. So you can't, if you perceive you're doing bad, that's not good. If you perceive you're doing good, that's not good. Religion isn't the answer. It never was. Jesus is. I'm paying off, God says. I got a covenant with you. I've got a testament, covenant. And Jesus has made the surety of a better covenant. But they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Once you've tipped over, they say, okay, drag him out. Let's get another one in here. Can't have that corpse. He can't be making sacrifices. And by the way, 25 years old you were in Levitical system before you became a priest, after an apprenticeship. And then when you were 55, they retired you. Now, you could train, and you're supposed to train the young priests how to. But think about it. It's kind of like you got to show up fit for duty. Why? You sacrificing an ox? You gotta have three or four of your friends and they all better be in tip-top condition. This is no insignificant little task. And then once you died, you weren't a priest anymore. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, who? Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This is the payoff. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's only one caveat. He's able to save. Everybody? No. Them that come unto God by him. That's you and that's me. If we're saved. Jesus saved me. Yes, yes, yes. I can do it. I'm so capable and I'm so willing. I am able to save to the uttermost million years in purgatory. No. I can save to the uttermost those who come to God by me because I ever live to make intercession for them. What is his intercession? He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek at the right hand of God. You think you got kind of like an inside with God? Yeah. Yeah. Your advocate, your lawyer, your defense attorney is Jesus Christ. Did you come to God by him? Well, yes, Adam, I did. Bada bing. You're what a tremendous place. He's able to save them to the uttermost. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Yeah, it became us. It's fitting. Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now this is the first time it's going to talk about the once. It's going to go on in chapters talk about the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when I was a Catholic, they would have a Catholic thing called a Mass, and the Mass was the unbloody sacrifice of Calvary, and they would have it over and over again. They would offer that as, okay, for the sins of the people and the surrounding community, and over and over and over and over and over. And the rite is saying, no, it was a once for all thing. His blood is enough to atone. You know, it's like, so you sinned since. Now there's got to be another sacrifice. That's how it was in the Old Testament. And he's saying, no, that's then, this is now. He needeth not daily as those high priests to offer sacrifice first for his own sins. On the Day of Atonement, 70 sacrifices, the last of which was the sacrifice of the goat, the one that was selected by lottery, and the Azazel, the scapegoat, went free. That was 70 sacrifices. The first one was for the sins of the priest, the guy who was going to do, he had to first do that. And he's saying, no, our high priest, Jesus, he doesn't offer sins for his own, he doesn't offer sacrifice for his own sins, he offered himself as a sacrifice, therefore he doesn't ever have to do that, and he doesn't have sins in which he has to sacrifice for his own sins, because he doesn't have any sins. And then for the people, this guy did, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. It was only a once for all act. That's why he didn't have to die after you were born, after you sinned. All the sins that you already... When I accepted Jesus, I hadn't sinned all the sins I was going to sin. I am still. There's some sins I'll get to later. I ain't got to them yet. No, I ain't planning, but that's kind of how it's worked so far, right? Then I'm going to have to, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to sacrifice him again. No. He died for all our sins, even the ones we didn't commit. I hadn't committed any sins by the time Jesus died. I hadn't even showed up yet and started my career in sin. But his sacrifice, he sacrifices once for all time. And that's what he's saying. And he's going to go back to that theme over and over. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, what oath? God's oath. Which was since the law, or the law came and then God made the oath later on. He maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now that's kind of, it's called King James's a little bit. Consecrated means perfect. The law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath came after the law was given. And it makes the Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect forevermore. And his priesthood is a perfect priesthood. It's not, by all the reasons Levitical priesthood wasn't. It was carnal, it was after the law. His is not carnal, it's not after the law. They had to sacrifice for sins continually. He doesn't have to sacrifice for sins continually. It's a better priesthood. And anyone who, you know, in Mormonism, they have Levitical priests, and then they have, and you go through a Levitical priesthood, then you go up into the Melchizedekian priesthood. Yeah. I'm not saying Mormons know anything, but they at least got the order right. And they do. They understand that Melchizedek priesthood is a higher order. And he's saying Melchizedek priesthood is a higher order than the Levitical priesthood. That's what chapter 7 is all about. And if I've got it to you, if I get one thing, that's what I want. I want us to go away with. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I didn't get good wood on the ball, like today. I just want you to understand this. He's done everything we need. He is a priest forever after the order of Aaron? No, after the order of Melchizedek. It's everything we need for salvation. That's, if I didn't get it across, though, well, shame on me.